feel like I'm up here preaching amongst the jungle. Not sure if that's any different than every week, but it could be. The only thing that scares me, I look up here, it looks like a noose, and I'm waiting for, hope that thing doesn't come down. They've done a beautiful job with this. Exciting to see what's going to happen this week with our kids. Today we start a new series. It's called Person of Interest. How many of you have watched the television show, Person of Interest? Okay, it's a good show. But this is not that. But this is something that we're going to be talking about for the next 11 weeks. All through the summer, every week, we're going to pick a person of interest. And the unique thing about this person is that we are not given their name. We talked about, last year we did the heroes of the Old Testament during the summer. And so we talked, maybe this year we would do the heroes of the New Testament. But then after looking through that, praying about that, we all kind of got together and talked and thought this might be an interesting way to go, because there's a number of people in Scripture that are talked about, great lessons, but you know what? We don't know their name. It really didn't matter, because it's not about them. It's about the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. So it really doesn't matter that we don't know their name. But all 11, that's what they have in common. All 11 of these that we're going to talk about, we do not know, we are not given their name. So we're looking forward to this series. We hope you are as well. We hope you come back each week, hopefully, and throughout the summer, and hear about all these persons of interest that we bring before you and that God brings before you. But today, we're going to be taking a look at a passage concerning the rich young ruler. Oh, no. A sermon about money. Jeez, not another one. If you're visiting here today, trust me, this is not something we talk about that often. So if you're thinking, well, here it goes again, I'm visiting a church and the first subject they talk about is money. This really isn't about money as much as it is about just letting God be who God is and letting God be a top priority in our life. Money happens to be the subject today with some of these passages that we're going to talk about, but it's bigger than just money. You see, this rich young ruler, he was a Jewish ruler, probably of a synagogue. We don't know that for sure, but that's the assumption. People who have studied this have looked at this and felt like he was probably a leader, a ruler in a local Jewish synagogue. We find this account in Matthew, we find it in Mark, and we find it in Luke. So all three out of the four Gospels has the account of this man. He's referred to in some of them as rich young man. And in Mark, in Luke, he's referred to it as the rich young ruler. So this is the main reason that we chose the passage this morning that we're going to look at out of Mark, is because the difference in Mark that is not in the other two Gospels is that at some point, when Jesus is looking at this man and talking to this man and realizes what he's going to do, Jesus says there that he looked at him and he loved him. It doesn't say that in the other two Gospels. And we just felt like that was powerful, that Jesus looks at us, even when we won't do what he tells us to do, and yet he still loves us. And so we chose the Mark passage to look at this morning. So before you tune me out, because you know what, after all, you might feel that you're not rich, and you may feel you're not young, and you definitely don't feel like you're a ruler, so this doesn't really apply to me this morning, so I'm going to just take a break. Really? I think we're going to look differently at this by the time we finish this morning. We're going to understand that this message can be for us, for any one of us in this room. Because money is not the only idol that we struggle with, and that we're going to look at some of that this morning. Money may be an idol for us, but there may be other idols that we struggle with. But before we get into that, let's just take a look at the answer to the first question. Well, I'm not wealthy. Well, that depends. Depends on who you compare yourself with. If we compare ourselves with the rest of the world, then we are wealthy. In America, we are people of privilege. Have you ever thought about that, of why was I blessed to be born in this country? Because I could have just as easily been born in Africa or born in any of those poor countries, Haiti or any other one you pick. But I was born here in the United States of America, and that is a blessing. And we are a privileged people. God gives us privilege, though, so that we can experience the joy of giving it away. Because privilege comes with responsibility. And because we are a privileged nation, we should find joy in giving that away. I mean, doesn't it feel good when you help somebody who's in need? You have the resources to do it. A situation confronts you and you have the ability to help them. You probably feel good about it. It brings you joy. One of the tensions that you find in this passage for probably most of us today is this tension between keeping our possessions and giving them away. We struggle with that. After all, we worked hard for these things, maybe, and we don't want to necessarily give them away. And so there creates a tension. Jesus is telling us to give to the poor, and yet on the other hand, we're coming up with reasons why we shouldn't. There's a tension there. But let's look at some of the facts when you think maybe you're not wealthy. I've entitled this, Did You Know? If you make minimum wage and work full-time, you would be in the top 10% of wage earners in the world. You ever think about that? The average family income in the state of Indiana is $47,000 annually. This puts Indiana families in the top 0.37 percentile of wage earners in the world. Then comes the question, how do we use our money? I was listening to a sermon from Willow Creek Community Church over in Barrington Springs, Illinois, and listening to the pastor talk about the poor. Now, I can't swear I didn't go back and research all of his statistics, but for the sake of our conversation this morning, let's assume that he did his homework and that these are accurate numbers. I believe they are. He stated that in the United States has 5% of the world's population, and yet we use 30% of the world's resources. He said that only 8% of people in the world have a car, even a junk car. I mean, in America, we have two and three, and we have one for every occasion and every day of the week. But in the country, only 8%, I mean, in the world, only 8% of people have a car. 1.6 million live in substandard housing, and 100 million are homeless. 862 million are living in severe hunger, and they said that it would take approximately $30 billion a year to solve this problem. And by the way, Americans eat more than $30 million worth of pizza in 1 year. So, since all this, we find all these stats, all these numbers this morning, we realize that we are a privileged bunch of people. Even if we think we're poor by today's standards in this world, we are rich when you look at it that way. So this has been an extremely difficult message to prepare for me because I fit in this too. And I've got to answer those questions as well. I know how much income I have and how wealthy I am compared to the rest of the world. And with that comes a burden. It comes a burden of figuring out, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I answering the questions with the right answers according to what God would want? You see, this young man that we're going to talk about this morning, he was a good guy. Have you ever heard that before? Talking about somebody, you hear that a lot at funerals and so forth. But you know what? He was a good guy. In some ways, he was a lot like Jesus. They were both rich in their own way. They were both young and maybe about the same age. And they were both leaders. So he had some commonality with Jesus. You see, some of his qualities were this. He was eager. He ran to Jesus. He was humble. He fell to his knees. He had courage to approach Jesus. That took a lot of guts to approach Jesus and ask him these questions that he's going to ask. He showed discernment and reverence. He had spirituality. He was a morally clean man. He was a religious man, a wealthy man, and he was young. He was a social rank. We said, probably a ruler in the synagogue. And he had good sense. You know, I thought long and hard, trying to come up with an example of someone in our today's world that would fit this. And part of it was easy. You know, I could come up with names that maybe might come across this way, but every one of them fell short because this man was a spiritual man. He knew the Word of God. He tried to follow the Word of God. He was a good guy in that way. And there's a lot of young, rich rulers out there today that I could point to, but I'm not sure how many of them live the life that he lived spiritually. So it was hard to try to find someone to compare to. In many ways, he's like us too, though. We let things get between us and God, don't we? I do at times. I put things that are in this world in front of what God would want me to do? Do we place our trust in wealth and possessions? That's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Here's what Jesus has to say about wealth and possessions. And we find that in Mark 8:36. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And the answer is, it's no good at all. You know, we can do that. We can put all of our hope and trust in wealth, and at the time of doing that, forsake God and lose it all. And that's the bad part. Let's look at our passage for today, though, and see what Jesus has for us, for you and for me, because I got a feeling he has some things for all of us this morning. But before we get into his word, would you bow with me and pray? Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this passage we find in Mark. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us this account so that we can examine our own lives. I pray, Lord, that you will deliver your message, not mine, that you will speak to all of us this morning. Help us, Lord, to examine our own heart, our own life, and figure out where we stand in the standards that you set for us. And then help us to realize, Lord, that none of us are good enough without you. In your name I pray. Amen. So let's take a look at Mark, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, that's how it starts out. Well, where was he going? Well, Jesus at this time was on his way to Jerusalem. This happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. And he was about ready to go into Jerusalem for what? To die for you and I. So things were winding down. He was about to finish up his challenges, his goals, his mission here on earth when this young man ran to him. It says a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Well, there's something to that. It's not just that, like us, we run up to somebody and we fall on our knees. Well, it wasn't quite that easy. Remember in our week we answered questions and we talked about Jewish tradition? Well, this is one of those examples. In that day, that Jewish men would wear a long to the ground tunic. So he had to pull his tunic up in order to run. Otherwise, he was going to be tripping over that tunic. Well, when he did that, obviously his bare legs were showing. And in a Jewish tradition, for a man, that would have been humiliating for him to show his bare legs. But he did it anyway because, remember, he was eager. He wanted to get to Jesus. And so he ran up to him and fell on his knees. And when he fell on his knees, that was a sign of respect and humility. So he was a humble man. He knew who Jesus was, and he fell at his knees. So it wasn't like he was just some cocky, arrogant, young, rich guy. He was somebody who really loved Jesus. Then he asked the question, probably one of the greatest questions ever. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, this is the most important question that any of us can ever ask. Because this is an answer, and if we follow God's teaching, we'll live out forever with him. So it was an important question. This young man had respect for Jesus as a teacher, even though, as a teacher, people were criticizing him, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to be killed by the Jewish leaders who didn't respect him. But this man did. This young man had all he needed in life except the most important thing, Jesus and eternal life. He had everything. He couldn't have asked for anything more financially. So that's why he went with the one question, because he was hoping that he would get the answer he was looking for. Then Jesus responds and says, "Why do you call me good?" You see, Jesus answered the question with another question. And then Jesus answered, "No one is good except for God alone." That happens a lot, doesn't it? That Jesus may, he may ask, we may ask questions to Jesus, and he may fire back his own question right back at us. That happens in our own life. Sometimes these questions are, and the answers are not what we desire. They're not what we hope for. Jesus started out by telling him that no one was good except God, not him or anyone else. So Jesus had it. He understood who he was. We read that in Philippians, that Jesus, what he had to say about who he was and who God was and about our attitudes about it. Let's look at that passage, Philippians 2:5-8. your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus was God. But as far as his time here on earth, he realized that there was a difference, and he did not want anyone to think that he was God, that he was Jesus, he was the Son of God, but he was not trying to say he is as important as God. He knew his place. He understood that. Verse 19 says, you know the commandments. This is Jesus talking again to this rich young ruler. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. You see, Jesus knew this man's heart. And Jesus knew that he was a good man. Jesus knew that those commandments that he mentioned, this man did not struggle with. He didn't struggle with any of those. But he also knew that there were other commandments that this guy's not really talking about. And the very first one is the one that he was struggling with the most. And that's because this young man had an issue with wealth in his life. He had a lot of wealth, a lot of money, a lot of stuff. And that commandment says, have no other God before me. Verse 20 says, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. That's why he felt he was a good person. Jesus knew that he had been good in most of those areas, but not in all areas. He knew he had an issue with wealth. He knew he had an issue with placing wealth before God. Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus looked at him, and this is that verse. Jesus then looked at him and loved him. Have you ever been in a place in life where you had to tell somebody that you really love the cold, hard truth? You had to look at them and tell them something that you knew would hurt them, might hurt their feelings, might crush their spirit, but you had to do it anyway. You had to tell them. It's not easy, is it? But Jesus did this with this man. You see, this is a powerful verse because Jesus knew this young man had an area in his life that needed to be surrendered, but he knew that he wouldn't surrender and that he would walk away sad. And that made Jesus sad as well because Jesus loved him. Then we read, one thing you lack. This is Jesus' answer to him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus gave him a chance to fix this problem by selling what he had and giving it to the poor. Jesus wanted him to find the joy of giving it away because Jesus knew that that would bring joy to his life. But he also knew that this man had such an issue with it that he wouldn't do it. Jesus does that to us as well. He gives us things that we can give away. So we can live with open hands and not clenched fists. See, that's the way Jesus wants us to live as well. Jesus blesses us with blessings so that we can have the joy of giving them away. That's why he does it. Verse 22 says, at this the man's face fell. You can imagine. And he was humbled. He fell at his knees. He ran to Jesus, hoping for the right answer. And he didn't get the answer he wanted. And he walked away with his head down because he had great wealth. He could not come to grips with selling his stuff and giving it away, even if Jesus asked him to do it. That's pretty powerful. You know, the preacher sometimes may tell you to give things away. You know, TV evangelists may tell you sometimes to give things away. Or maybe your family or your friend says you should give some of this stuff away. I try to give away stuff all the time that I don't want, but my kids don't want it either. So I end up keeping it. But, you know, we try to give things away. God wants us to be that kind of a person. But he couldn't come to grips with that. He couldn't do it. So then, after he walked away, Jesus took the opportunity to teach. He looked around and said to his disciples, who were gathered around, and probably other people as well, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This became one of those teaching moments for Jesus. He was able to take this scenario and to use it to teach his disciples about this whole subject. Jesus knew that it would be difficult for us to give away that which we've worked hard to obtain. He also knew that those things can come between us and God. It can become an idol in our life. Well, the disciples, they looked at each other probably a little bit puzzled, and they said that they were amazed at his words, but Jesus said it again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I'm sure you've heard that passage throughout time. And you probably ask yourself the same question that many theologians ask themselves. What did Jesus really mean? It's obvious that a camel can't go through the head of a needle, so he must have meant something else. And many theologians have worked to try to come up with an easier answer, one that was more comfortable for people. But I think the bottom line is, in what you read and what you study, it says, you know, after all that work, no one can really come up with anything. And the reason is because I believe that Jesus meant exactly what he said, that it's easier for somebody to go through a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Someone who is not willing to handle their wealth and keep God in priority. Someone who's not willing to do what they're called to do. And so, that's this passage. God and God alone makes it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God. That's the point, is that we aren't going to get into the kingdom of God without God. God is the person that will allow us to do that. And I think that finally resonated with them a little bit, and they finally understood that this is the point, that none of us are good enough. It's the title of the message today, Are We Good Enough? None of us are. Not without God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Excuse me. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible with God." All things are possible with God. You see, again, we can't get there by ourselves. Whether you're rich, you're not going to fit through the eye of a needle. If you're poor, you're not going to fit through the eye of a needle. No one is going to be able to do that. None of us can do it without God. So Jesus was probably saying to himself, or at least thinking it, this is the main point. I hope you get it. That this is truly the good news. Because Jesus says he is the only way. But there is a way. We're not out of hope. We have hope. We have Jesus. This man thought he was a good man. He kept the part of the commandments. He had not murdered or committed adultery or stolen or even given false testimony. He had honored his parents and was just an all-around good guy. But Jesus knew his heart. He knew the commandment that he was really struggling with, and he struggled with that very first commandment, having no other God before. For him, his wealth was his God. Jesus knew exactly where the issue in his life was, so he pointed it out to him, and the man left sad. See, God wants our full devotion. He does not want something else to take his place in our lives. God's a jealous God. He wants us to put God first all the time. The truth is that good people don't inherit the kingdom of God. Perfect people do. Here's what he wants from us in Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what he tells us to do. So here are some lessons that Jesus tried to teach this rich young ruler and probably is trying to teach us as well. Number one, the basic needs of man cannot be satisfied by money or stuff, but only by Jesus and his sacrifice. Opportunities don't last forever. This young man may have never had another opportunity to come to Christ or to make the right choice. And in many instances, it is that one thing that keeps a person from accepting Christ. One thing that we are not willing to give up, even for God. The question this morning is, what is that one thing for you this morning? If you are not a child of God, you are not a Christ follower, What is it that you just can't give up? As we bring this teaching to a close, I want us to take a good hard look at what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Again, it's not easy because it affects most of us in this room today in some way or another. Maybe it's not money or wealth for you, but maybe it's something else. You may say, well, I don't really have a problem with giving it away. And many of you don't. This church is a great example of that. Many of you are great givers with big hearts. And when we have a need, you stand up and you meet the need. And I commend you for that. So that may not be your issue. But we got to understand what an idol is. An idol is anything that comes between us and God. So as we look at our own life, you know, we could be money, it could be wealth, but it could be our job. It could be our hobbies. It could be our family, or it could be something else that we struggle with giving up. We just can't seem to want to give it up. Even if we walk away sad, we can't give it up. And so if we allow something to come between us and God, then we're worshiping an idol. I don't think we have ever, too many of us, look at it that way. But that's the hard truth, is that if we put any of those things before God, then it's worshiping an idol. It's having another God before me. That's the very first commandment that we're told not to do. Remember, I made a statement earlier about Jesus and the rich young ruler were quite similar in some ways. But here is the difference, and it's huge. Jesus gave it all up on the cross. He gave his very life for us. He sacrificed everything. He was willing to do what he needed to do for us. And the rich young ruler could not give up his wealth and went home sad. He could not give it up even for his own salvation. And we're not told whether he ever had another chance, whether he was ever confronted again, or whether he ever gave his life to Christ. We don't know. But he had a chance that day, and he turned it down and walked away. But again, maybe it's not wealth for you that you can't give up. Maybe it's something else in your life that you're allowing to become an idol, something that comes between you and God. Only you and I can answer those questions for ourselves. But I believe that God is asking that question this morning to many of us. He's saying, go and blank. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is for you. Could be sell your possessions, could be anything else. You fill in the blank, and when you're done, come and follow me. It is true that salvation is a free gift, but being a Christ follower can cost everything. We must not allow ourselves to get our life out of order, to lose perspective of what is really important in our life. You see, this rich young ruler asked Jesus a great question, and Jesus gave him a great answer. But he didn't like the answer. How many times do we ask God for things, and when he answers, we don't like it? Well, God doesn't answer prayers. That's our response. But you know, God does answer our prayers. Sometimes he answers them with maybe later. Sometimes he answers them with yes, and sometimes he answers our prayers with no. But we have to accept his answer. So this morning we have to ask ourselves, will we accept his answer when it comes to this teaching? Or will we walk away sad and do it our way? So the answer to the question of the day, are we good enough? The answer is no. And when we take the good enough out of the scenario, we eliminate works as getting into the kingdom. It is, and it has always been, about God's mercy and his grace, our faith, and our trust. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot work for it. We cannot get there any other way but through God's grace. And today, we have great news for all of us. Jesus came. So the answer is now yes. If we allow him to come into our lives and make him our Lord and Savior, then the answer is yes, we can be good enough. If you have already done that, then praise God. But if not, and you confess with your mouths and believe in Jesus and are willing to place your trust in Him, you, through Him, can be found perfect. Because that's the standard. Like the rich man who asked a serious question, a great question, but was not willing to accept the answer. Are we? If yes, then this teaching becomes the good news of the day. Not because I brought it to you, but because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection. Jesus paid it all so that we could become good enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You, Lord, for Your teaching, for Your word, because it is so inspiring to know that, Lord, even though we are not good enough, in and of ourselves, we can't do anything to save ourselves. But Lord, through You, all things are possible, and that's what we carry away from here today. I pray, Lord God, that we do not allow things, jobs, hobbies, family, friends, drugs, alcohol, sex, to come before You in our life. I pray, Lord God, that You will be the centerpiece of our life. Because, Lord, when we start sticking other things there, it's out of order and we're in trouble. So, Lord, whatever it is on our hearts this morning, I pray that You will speak to us and help us not to be like the rich young ruler, not to walk away from You and turn down the greatest offer that any of us could ever get, Your salvation and Your eternal life. I thank You, Lord, for loving us. Let this dwell in our hearts. In Jesus' name.